Thank you for tuning in to IGH 260, a one chapter per week, 260 week, 5 year long study of the New Testament. Today's broadcast, lesson number 5 of week number 32, studying Mark chapter 4. As we begin today's study, these reminders. For all of our free materials, click the word free at internationalgospelhour.com. For text updates, text IGHFREE, all one word, to this number, 55222. To study the Bible online, go to igh.worldbibleschool.org to get started, or click the online courses link at internationalgospelhour.com. To study the Bible by mail, call this toll-free number, 1-855-IGH-6988 to receive a free 30-lesson series. Or use the contact form at internationalgospelhour.com to request that series. This week, we are featuring the Big Questions audio series. That series focuses on the big questions about God, about the Bible, about Christ, about faith, about redemption, and about the Christian life. Download these audios absolutely free today at internationalgospelhour.com/free. Let's continue our study of Mark chapter 4. We have already finished our brief overview and outline of the chapter, and we have made our way through Mark chapter 4, verse 34, in our expanded overview. We take up with the next section of our outline today. Mark 4, 35 through 38. Jesus and the disciples on the Sea of Galilee. The storm arose. Verse 35, a quick reminder here. This part of Mark's gospel focuses on the ministry of Jesus in the northern province of Galilee, much of it taking place near the Sea of Galilee. We learn from Matthew's record that there are some 40 references in the gospels to Jesus teaching and traveling in that region, especially so as Jesus and the disciples crisscrossed the Sea of Galilee to and from the many small villages along its shore. On this particular day, as the evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us cross over to the other side." Verse 36, crossing over to the other side required, obviously, crossing the Sea of Galilee itself. After Jesus and the disciples left the multitude that Jesus began teaching at the start of this chapter, see Mark chapter 4, verses 1 and following, they entered a boat and began to cross. Others followed them. Verse 37, as they were crossing, a storm arose. Waves beat on the boat, and the boat began to fill with water. The Sea of Galilee, at its longest points, approximately 13 miles from north to south, and about 8 miles from west to east. Crook notes, because of its location, it is subject to sudden and violent storms that are usually of short duration. Verse 38, as the storm arose, Jesus was sleeping on a pillow in the rear of the boat. The disciples came to Jesus, they woke Jesus, and they said to Jesus, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Mark chapter 4, verses 39 through 41. Jesus and the disciples on the Sea of Galilee, the storm quieted by Jesus. Verse 39, Jesus, awakened by his disciples, rebuked the wind. Jesus said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind stopped, and the sea became calm again. Verse 40, Jesus asked the disciples these two questions. Why were you afraid? Why did you have no faith? Verse 41, the disciples feared exceedingly. They spoke with one another, and they asked, "Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" If we had more opportunity to study this passage in detail, we would learn that the control of the wind and the sea, and weather patterns in general, not to mention all of the natural world, was something reserved exclusively for deity. Psalm chapter 89, verses 7 through 9 supports that idea. That text reads, "God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be held in reverence by all those around him. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds you. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. And while we often think of God the Father as creator, the biblical record accords creative ability to God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit, one of the many distinctive divine aspects attributed to the Son of God throughout the gospel narratives was that He, as part of the divine Godhead, had authority, had control over the physical creation. John's record, just in case you did not know, starts with the divine Father-Son relationship at the very beginning of his gospel. We read in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, these words, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made." John starts, as does Moses in the book of Genesis, in the beginning. Moses said, "In the beginning God created." John said, "In the beginning was the Word." As John continued, we learned several additional truths about the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The opening words, "In the beginning was the Word," appears again, but with a slightly different arrangement. The second time the text says, "He was in the beginning with God." The appearance of the masculine pronoun "he" at the beginning of verse 2 emphasizes that we are addressing a being of some kind, and not a thing. Trail notes this, "In translating this word, make sure that it is clear that a person is being talked about, and not just some spoken word per se that existed in the beginning. For example, one who was called the Word." End of citation by Trail. And then there's that last part of the opening verses of John. "All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made." What does this mean? It means that everything that came into being, every physical thing that was created, that is, the entire physical world, the entire physical universe, that it all came into being through Him, meaning Jesus, who was the Word, who was God. Jesus' silencing of the storm caught the attention of the disciples. Their initial response, according to Mark chapter 4, verse 41, seemed to be more of a surprise, a we-don't-believe-it moment more than anything. They asked, "Who can this be?" A question indicating not just a lack of faith, but, as Jesus voiced it immediately before, no faith. Remember, we are only 1/4 of the way through Mark at this point. The disciples will witness many more miracles before Mark concludes. In the end, they will have the resurrected Messiah faith that we addressed earlier in our studies. We will not have the time to fully develop a verse-by-verse, thought-by-thought study of all 41 verses of Mark chapter 4. To make what time we have remaining count, let's look a bit further, not just into key words, but into key concepts that we will find throughout the chapter. We start by noting something about Jesus' style of teaching, a style that we see introduced in the first two verses of Mark 4. Those verses read, "And again he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables, and said to them in his teaching." There are at least three interesting elements of Jesus' teaching that we will note here, two of them with only a passing mention, and then the third, one that we will spend more time thinking about. First, Jesus was involved in near-constant teaching mode. The opening verse tells us that Jesus again began to teach by the sea. It's rare that you see Jesus doing something other than teaching and preaching. Second, Jesus' teaching at this stage in his ministry continued to draw large crowds. A great multitude was gathered to him. Mark chapter 4, verse 2. The multitude was referenced at least three specific times in Mark 4. And then this, Jesus' style of teaching. Mark 4, verse 2 tells us that Jesus taught them many things by parables. That's the first of 8 explicit references to parables in this chapter. In chapter 4, verse 10, the disciples asked Jesus about the parable of the sower. In 4:11, Jesus, speaking of those on the outside, said, "All things come in parables." In 4:13, Jesus asked the disciples, "Do you not understand this parable?" Before they had a chance to answer, Jesus asked another question. The no break, no opportunity to answer way that Jesus asked these two questions back to back appears to indicate that the answer to the first question was obvious. Jesus asked, "Do you not understand?" as if to say that he, Jesus, knew that the apostles did not know the meaning of the parable. And Jesus knew that they knew that they did not understand the parable. And if that's the case, then how would they be able to understand other parables? That, of course, was the second of the two back-to-back questions. How, then, will you understand all the parables? In Mark chapter 4, verse 30, Jesus used a parable to picture the kingdom of God. Twice, in Mark 4, 33 and 34, Mark noted that Jesus' use of parables was the style of teaching emphasized in this setting. Mark 4, 33 says, "And with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it." And then, in the following verse, Mark 4, 34, we read, "But without a parable, he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples." As we continue our study, we will explore Jesus' use of parables in more detail. As part of that exploration, we want to answer as many of these questions as possible. Why parables? If Jesus knew that some of his audience would miss their meaning, then why use them at all? What can teaching by parables do that teaching without parables cannot do? What advantage, if any, do parables have? What are the components, what are the parts of a parable that make it work the way that it does? What impact did parables have on Jesus' audiences, on those who got the meaning of the parable, and on those who did not get it? In our next broadcast, we will take up at this point and continue our study of Mark chapter 4. These reminders as we close, to start our free, self-paced online Bible study, go to igh.worldbibleschool.org. We hope that you can join us as we study God's Word together in our next broadcast.